You'll find a sermon outline on the back of the bulletin that you would have received as you walked in, if you'd like to follow. And if you haven't got your Bibles open to 2 Peter, that would be a good thing to do as we look at chapter 3. Let me pray. And Father, as we open your word now, we thank you for it. We thank you that your heart's desire is to see us grow in godliness, to grow in grace. And please open that up to us as we look at this chapter now. Amen. Well, during the devastating bushfires, I think around 2019, 2020, Paul Parker, not to be confused with Peter Parker, Spider-Man, was working as a volunteer firefighter from Nelligen near Batemans Bay on the south coast. On New Year's Eve, he was on duty when he noticed a massive firestorm was approaching his town. And he recognised the imminent danger and he quickly alerted his fellow firefighters and the residents. And it was his alertness and it was his swift actions that allowed the community to evacuate. Everyone got out, they evacuated in time, and so he saved many fatalities. Alertness saves lives. This morning we come to the second letter, or the last few verses of Peter's second letter, written to men and women with a precious saving faith in Jesus. And here we see that alertness saves lives. Be alert, for the day of the Lord is coming in verse 14 and 15. Be alert because lawless teachers will come and threaten your security in Christ in verses 14 and 15. Be alert, that's in verse 17. So 14 and 15, the day of the Lord, verse 17, be alert because these teachers are coming. And be alert as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, verse 18. Give him the glory now, the glory that he deserves. Let's begin with verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and this is the coming of a new heaven and a new earth, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Look forward to the day of the Lord's return. Make every effort to be found pure and spotless. And now is the time for salvation. Now is the time. What do you look forward to in life? What do you look forward to? What grabs your imagination? What floats your boat? What does the average Australian look forward to? Public holidays and festivals, Christmas and New Year's Eve, Easter holidays, Anzac Day holidays, summer in the beach season, more holidays, sporting events, outdoor adventures, on holidays, music festivals and cultural events, food and wine, weekends, and especially long weekends. NCLS research asks Australians about their sense of purpose and hope for the future. And about 2/3 of Aussies think that their life has a sense of purpose, and 23% are unsure, and some 12% of our Aussie friends have no sense of purpose or direction whatsoever. So let's ask the teacher in Ecclesiastes. What do you think, teacher? What do you think about the average Australian's sense of meaning and purpose in life? What are you thinking, teacher? What's your advice to us? This is what the teacher says. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Oh, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Well, thank you very much, teacher. What's your purpose in life? The good things we do and our possessions are a gift from God, but they are not God. To be so consumed by our culture is to return to the meaningless days under the sun. And haven't we been rescued from these days? Haven't we been redeemed from foolishness so that we can live as new creatures in Christ? Our knowledge of the future must shape the way we live now. The Lord is coming, so make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Look forward to the new creation where righteousness dwells. The Lord will come. The Lord will keep his promises. He is not so slow in keeping his promises as some would claim. So press on. Persevere. Remain focused to living godly lives. Make the effort to be found pure and spotless on the day he returns. But don't think your effort saves you. Oh, it's because you have been saved through faith in Jesus that you desire to make the effort because God has created you to do good works. C.H. Spurgeon says, and we'll put that up, "It is not man's effort that saves him. But on the other hand, grace saves no man to make him like a log of wood or a block of stone. Grace makes man active. God has been diligently at work with you. Now you must diligently work together with him." And as Luther says, they should prove their faith by their good works. So don't be a block of stone or a log of wood. Why would you want to be like that? And so if you haven't begun to make every effort and you are a follower of Jesus, then you should start to make every effort because you are not looking like a follower of Jesus. Peter says, make every effort. And his emphasis here is on the urgency of the action. As if Peter was saying, make every effort and make this your top priority. Add to your efforts a heightened sense of urgency. Don't be slack. Pick up the pace. Intensely focus on the things that matter. And this is exactly what we need to hear. The church needed to hear it in the first century, and we need to hear it in the 21st century. Press on in your Christian life. Keep following Jesus as a matter of urgency. Don't give up. Rely upon God to make you more like Jesus. Be an intentional and a deliberate follower of Jesus. Oh, friends, God's done the heavy lifting, and now it's our responsibility to run towards the finishing line. His divine power gives us everything we need to reach the day of the Lord. And so we should weigh up everything in our lives against this coming day. In the days of Noah, the flood brought destruction on the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah were obliterated in judgment. And the day is coming when the heavens will disappear with a roar. The day will come when we will receive through faith in Christ that we will enter into a new heaven and a new earth. And we must weigh everything up against that coming day. So what should we be doing? What shouldn't we be doing? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The Lord's patience is a time for salvation, verse 15. Now is the time to grow in godliness. Now is the time to be sharing our faith in Jesus. Now is the time for people to be moving from death to life. For one day the opportunity will go and people will be eternally lost. And that should grieve us. When he pastored a Methodist church in Scarborough, William Sangster had an eccentric member of his church who was a very zealous Christian fellow. Unfortunately, the man wasn't all there, and often he did something wrong. While working as a barber, the man lathered up a customer for a shave, came at him with a sharpened razor and asked, "Are you prepared to meet your God?" And the frightened man ran out of the door with a lather all over his face. Just picture it, can't you? The day of the Lord is coming. Now is the time for salvation. I don't suggest you follow that example, but follow this one. A missionary by the name of Doug Nichols wrote this story on the 12th of March, 1994. While serving with Operation Mobilisation in India in 1967, I spent several months in a TB tuberculosis sanitarium. And after finally being admitted into the sanitarium, I tried to give evangelistic tracts to the patients, to the doctors and to the nurses. But no one would take them. And you could tell that they weren't really happy with me, a rich American. They didn't know that I was serving with OM, and they didn't know that I was just as broke as they were. It was quite discouraging being sick and having everyone angry at me and not being able to witness because of the language and no one even bothering to take a tract or Gospel of John when I handed it out. The first few nights, he says, I would wake about 2 a.m. coughing. And one morning, as I was going about my coughing spell, I noticed one of the older patients across the aisle trying to get out of bed. He would sit up on the edge of the bed and try to stand, but because of his weakness, he would fall back into bed. And I really didn't understand what was happening and what he was trying to do. He finally fell back into bed and was exhausted, and I then heard him crying softly. The next morning, I realised what the man was trying to do. He was simply trying to get up and walk to the bathroom. But because of his sickness and extreme weakness, he wasn't able to do this. And being so ill, he simply went to the toilet in the bed. And the next morning, the stench in our ward was awful and people were angry, the nurses were angry, and the man was so terribly embarrassed that he just curled up in a ball and cried. The next night, at around 2 a.m., again I woke up coughing. I noticed that the man across the aisle, I noticed him sit up again and try and make his way to the washroom. However, still being so weak, he fell back whimpering as the night before. And he says, "I'm just like you. I don't like bad smells. And I didn't want people to become involved. I was sick myself, but before I realised what was happening and not knowing why I did it, I got out of my bed and went over to the old man." He was still crying, so he didn't hear me approaching. As I reached down and touched his shoulder, his eyes opened with a fearful, questioning look. I simply smiled, put my arm under his head and neck, and my other arm under his legs, and I picked him up. He was extremely light, but because of his old age and an advanced TB. I walked down the hall to the washroom, which was really just a smelly, filthy, small room with a hole in the floor. I stood behind him with my arms under his arms, holding him so he could take care of himself. After he finished, I picked him up and I carried him back to his bed. As I began to lay him down, with my head next to his, he kissed me on the cheek, smiled and said something which I suppose sounded like thank you. "It was amazing what happened next morning," he writes. "One of the other patients, whom I didn't know, woke me around 4 a.m. with a steaming cup of delicious Indian tea. He then made motions with his hands, he knew no English, and he indicated that he wanted a tract.
And as the sun came up, some of the other patients began to approach, motioning that they would also like one of the booklets I'd been trying to distribute before. And throughout the day, a stream of people came, asking me for gospel booklets. This included the nurses, the hospital interns, the doctors, until everyone in the hospital had a tract, a booklet, or a gospel from John. And over the next few days, several trusted in Christ as Saviour as a result of hearing the good news. And he asks in his article, what did it take to reach these people with the good news of salvation in Christ? What did it take? It certainly wasn't health, and it definitely wasn't the ability to speak or give an intellectually moving argument. Of course, health and the ability to argue are important in some contexts. But what did God use to open up the hearts of these people to the gospel? I simply took an old man to the bathroom, and anyone could have done that. The day of the Lord is coming, and the Lord's patience means salvation. So let's toughen up and be witnesses for him. Since then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, urgently make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Again, Peter speaks with compassion. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless and of people and fall from your secure position. The Lord is coming. Make every effort and be on guard against teaching that pulls you away from your security in Christ. Know what you believe and believe what you know. Have you noticed that Peter does a lot of forewarning in this letter? He forewarns us about the coming of the Lord. He forewarns us about the dangers of being nearsighted and blind in our Christian walk. He forewarns us about false teachers whose desire is to carry us away. Lots of forewarning. Listen to the warnings. Roger Boyce Jolly was an engineer working for the company that manufactured the solid rocket boosters for NASA's space shuttle program. And Bolstroy and his colleagues identified a critical flaw in the O-rings used to seal the joints of the boosters. And they discovered that these O-rings could fail in cold temperatures, leading to catastrophic consequences. In January 1986, the space shuttle Challenger was scheduled for launch. And the night before the launch, temperatures at Kennedy Space Center dropped significantly. And Boyce Jolly and his team strongly recommended postponing the launch due to the O-ring failure. It's their propensity to fail in cold weather. And despite their warnings, NASA decided to proceed with the launch. Just 73 seconds after liftoff, the Challenger disintegrated, killing all seven crew members on board. Friends, sometimes we are not very good at listening to warnings. Are you good at listening to warnings? And this isn't religion trying to manipulate us. Peter is not playing mind games with us. His language is not excessive. He doesn't write to scare us. He is writing to us, as we see here, as dear friends. Peter writes with affection. He writes to us because he really cares. God really cares about what happens to us. He cares about you. He loves you. But if you choose not to love him and be your own God, then remember that the day of the Lord is coming. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to stick a frog on your fridge. Not a live frog, I don't want you to do that. But a photo of a big green frog on a magnet and put that frog there and write under the frog these words, fully rely on God. Frog, fully rely on God. And as you grow in grace, fully rely on God. Use the resources that God has given to you to grow in godliness. His divine power through His Spirit, His Word, prayer, the sacraments, and the church, us, the people of God. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we give God the glory He deserves, we learn to live in a manner that pleases the One who bought us with His blood. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. All we need, we have in Christ. And it is totally fitting that we give Him the glory both now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You call us, that You love us, that You work in our hearts. Father, help us not to fall back into the mindset of the world, but with urgency continue to make the effort to live as disciples of Jesus. Father, we hear Your words fully knowing that it's not our effort that saves us, but because You have saved us, You empower us to make the effort. So help us not to live as a log of wood or a block of stone, but help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and the day of His coming. And we pray that knowledge of that day changes the way we live now. Father, help us to show our faith by our works. And Father, we ask that You work in this way within us, because we know You created us to give You the glory. And that's our prayer. Amen.